I'm going to ask you to turn in your pew Bibles to page 379. The message is entitled Part 3, Full Armor of God. And that scripture is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. But we are going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. And I'll address that in a moment. But let us pray now. Almighty, all-knowing, ever-present Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out and never returning void. Lord, we pray that God the Holy Spirit would be active in us, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you desire to reveal today. Do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we're going to deviate from the norm. We're not going to read Ephesians 6 through 10 because it's the third week of the sermon series. We read it the last 2 weeks, and you can go back and read it on your own again. In fact, I would encourage you to do that. If you were not here in person or on Zoom, you may have been among the 125 people that watched it the last 2 weeks on Facebook. It's a very familiar piece of scripture to mature Christians. This week I was reminded of the scriptural record of King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, we have an historical record that demonstrates why we need to put on the full armor of God. And it can be used as an illustration for the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6. Now I'm going to read through both chapters and provide commentary as we go along. And as we read, I want you to be listening for several elements. I want you to think about each piece of armor, of the armor of God. And think about what are the weapons of the enemy. I want you to think about the source of truth and the sovereignty of God. And please note that this is Old Testament history, so there are a lot of unusual names for us to hear. In fact, I apologize, I'll let Carol read it. You must be disciplined to be attentive and not to be put off by the difficulty of the names. Okay? So 2 Kings, we'll start chapter 18 in the first verse. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Israel was the northern kingdom, okay, and Judah was the southern kingdom of the Hebrew people, the chosen people of God. Verse 2. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now, wait a second, that might be a little confusing. We just read that Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz, and here we are told that King David was his father. Well, Hezekiah was in the line of David. King David was a great-great-great-great-grandfather, right? But the critical element was that they shared, Hezekiah and King David, they shared the same love of God. That was the key. That's the key issue. Verse 4. He, Hezekiah, removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushta. So what's up with that? All idolatry must be destroyed, even when it's popular. This reference to the bronze snake may seem mysterious. The book of Numbers, chapter 21, explains. And this happens after the Lord has given Israel victory in response to their vow. Israel vows to follow God, right? So he gives them victory. And here we are in Numbers 21, verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, they spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." They detested the manna from heaven. Verse 6. Then the Lord, this is in Numbers 21, so you can look up here now. I'll get back to 2 Kings in a second. So, how did the Lord respond to them speaking out against him? The Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you." They've repented here. "Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole so that anyone who's bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This bronze snake was a good thing. Though the people were bitten by poisonous snakes and were sure to die, if they looked up at the bronze snake on the pole, they would live. And Jesus references this in John chapter 3, right before, the two verses before John 3:16, which you all know by heart. Okay, this is what Jesus says. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." May have life. They're dead. When they look to Jesus, they live. Right? So why did Hezekiah destroy it? Because he was demolishing the strongholds of idolatry, and the people had started worshiping the thing that pointed to God instead of God himself. The thing that pointed to God had become what they were worshiping instead of God himself. This is the work of the enemy. He is the master of deception. He is the master of counterfeit. This is why we need the helmet of salvation. We need our minds protected, because the mind is a primary avenue of the devil and his demons to attack you and your faith. If he can just get us a little bit off course now, today, in a year, we will have lost our way. Okay, let's get back to 2 Kings 18, chapter 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord that the Lord had given to Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he was successful in whatever he undertook. Hezekiah wore the breastplate of righteousness. He always had it on. He never took it off. He stood fast, and he stood firm. Continuing in 2 Kings. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and his territory. In King Hezekiah's fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria, Samaria being the northern kingdom, and he laid siege to it. At the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Halah and Gozan on the Habor River in the towns of the Medes. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God, but had violated his covenant, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. Why was Samaria defeated and deported? Because they were disobedient to the word of God. Moses had been dead for hundreds of years, but he recorded God's commands in the first five books of our Bibles. And though they had been warned many times by the prophets, the people refused to don the breastplate of righteousness. Instead, they mimicked the cultures around them. They were beguiled by the devil and his demons. They did not resist the devil. They fell for his schemes and deceits. They refused to listen to the truth. So how could they live in the truth? In fact, they had failed to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. They failed to take up the weapon at their disposal that will defeat Satan then and today. The 13th verse. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the next king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. This is a huge amount of gold and silver, tons of gold and silver. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, he stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and the doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, in my estimation, this is a moment of weakness by Hezekiah. He thought that maybe he could buy off the enemy. Not only did he agree to pay the king of Assyria the demanded tribute, he even desecrated the temple of the Lord to pay extra in an attempt to appease the appetite of the enemy. The thirst of hell cannot be quenched. One more drink, one more pill, one more roll of the dice. Lord, this will absolutely be the last time I do this. You cannot trust Satan. He is the master of the bait and switch. Now think about the modern church. What things that were dedicated to God have we stripped off and surrendered to the enemy? Where have we compromised righteousness? Where have we compromised the word of God? Where have we compromised the truth? Where have we not stood firm? Verse 17. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to Washerman's Field. They called for the king, and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to them. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak on empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord of God,' the Lord God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem'?" This is an outright lie. It was the false gods, the idols, those places of worship that were destroyed. Verse 23. "Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. The spokesman of King Sennacherib declared that the situation was hopeless. Hey, we are way too powerful for you. No one else has stood a chance against us, and you do not either. No human allies can help you. You are totally alone and helpless. Even your God is against you. Doesn't that sound exactly like the kind of discouragement that the devil dishes out? Remember, he has been a liar from the beginning, the father of lies. He is a thief and a murderer. Verse 26. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not the men sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine? Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the word of the great king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. The city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern, until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? What is going on here? Propaganda, fear-mongering, the undermining of the authority of King Hezekiah over his people, the undermining of faith in their king, the undermining of their faith in the Lord. Three times it says, do not listen to your king, who is a man of God, who is like his father David, who loves the Lord. Do not listen to the truth. In conjunction, the people are promised a good life, a comfortable life, a safe life, a home away from home. They are told by the enemy to choose life and not death. But of course, this is the opposite of the truth. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. They need to take up their shields of faith. It was a common tactic for the attacking forces to use flaming arrows to shoot over the walls into the city, to burn the city. And Paul tells us to lift up the shields of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. An important aspect of these shields is that they could protect from frontal attack and attacks from the air. Another benefit of these shields is that they would help protect your fellow soldier. A lesser known feature is that they could be physically interlocked, and then you could create a battering ram in effect and march straight at the enemy with confidence, with faith. Verse 36. But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply because the king had commanded, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebnah, the secretary, and Joash, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. Chapter 19. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebnah, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and distress and disgrace. As when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them, it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives." So what is Hezekiah's response? He was grieved. In humility, he went into the temple of the Lord. He wanted to be in God's presence. Surely he was praying just as he has asked the great prophet Isaiah to pray. Verse 5. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid of what you have heard." That's a message for us. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Sennacherib, remember this, the king of Assyria, received a report from Tirhaka, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. So he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word. "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Resef, the people of Eden, who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, king, the city of Sepharvaim, or of Hena, or Iva?" Talk about pride. King Sennacherib tells Hezekiah, "Are you going to believe your God?" And he used a little g, God, not Yahweh. "Are you going to believe your God, or are you going to believe me? Look around. Read the papers. Get the Facebook fact checkers to look into it. I have defeated all those who have opposed me." Remember that Lucifer was cast out of heaven because he wanted to displace God. Pride is a common weakness to the powerful and successful. Power corrupts an absolute. Power corrupts absolutely. Verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord, and he spread out the letter before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim." That's a reference to the mercy seat. "You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see." Listen to the words of Sennacherib that he has sent to insult the living God. "It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord our God. Again, King Hezekiah seeks out the presence of the Lord. Literally and figuratively, he lays out the whole situation before the Lord God. He prayed earnestly. He prayed on the basis of the character of God. He prayed against the enemy. He prayed for God's faithful remnant. And he prayed for the cause of God's kingdom. Verse 20. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. So these are the Lord's words. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. The virgin daughter of Zion despises you and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it that you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you stay and where you come and go and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me and your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be a sign for you, O Hezekiah. So now the Lord is speaking to Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself. And the second year, what springs from that. And the third year, sow and reap. Plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant. Out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. God hears the cry of his people. God hears our prayer. God responds to our prayers. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, always delivers on his promises. We see that here in verse 35. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Ershadan, his son, succeeded him as king. Evil begets evil. We read what we sow. And now the devil gets his due. You read that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan is a defeated foe. You can remind him of that in the name of Jesus. To succeed in our faith walk, we must put on the full armor of God and keep that belt of truth cinched tightly around the waist, for it holds all the armor of God together and is where we attach the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Stand firm and keep on standing. Pray in humility. Pray in zeal. Pray for others. Pray specifically. Pray continually. Therefore, having strapped on to your feet the gospel of peace, you are prepared to face the enemy. Our victory is assured, for nothing can separate us from the love of God. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, when we feel completely surrounded, when we are continuously bombarded by lies and deceit and chaos and all the things of our enemy, the devil, when the world is turned upside down and everything seems dark, let us lift up the light that has come into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us carry the torch of the Lord Jesus wherever we go, so that the light of his holiness would expose all that is ungodly, and that people would turn from all that is evil and look to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Equip us, Lord. Let us not be afraid. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.